that we see in John chapter 6. But he begins to teach in parables, and we're talking about the threat that was coming against him. He begins to teach in parables because there are things that the people that are against Jesus, they don't want to hear and they're not ready to understand. In the last week of his life, they ask him, by what authority do you do these things? And he asked them a question back, did he not? He didn't answer the question. The answer's easy, isn't it? By who? By what authority? God's. It's easy. Or by the fact that I'm the Son of God. Easy answer. Jesus doesn't answer it because he knows what's going to happen if he does. In fact, he'll finally give that answer on Thursday night, right, to Caiaphas. Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Yes, I am. And it's going to get him killed. And so, on that particular day, he says it's the baptism of John for men or from God, right? And they don't want to answer it. So he said, I'm not going to answer your question either. There were things that Jesus didn't want certain people to know because they weren't going to understand it. They didn't want to understand it. And it was only going to make it difficult for him to do the things that he wanted to do. So he began to teach them parables, and he only explained those parables to the people that would understand. Now, there were some parables Jesus told that the Pharisees quickly understood was about them, right? It still made them mad. There are three great groups of parables in the New Testament. Luke chapter 15 through 16 has some. We have some here. And Matthew chapter 21, chapters 21 through 22 as well have also some of the parables and groups that Jesus told. Well, we're talking about this morning the parable of the sowers. But just wanted us to kind of get an idea about parables, why Jesus is using parables. We still use something like parables today, do we not? In sermons. I'll use a story that illustrates maybe something that we're trying to teach. That's a type of parable. Most parables were something that were, there are parables and there are fables. And most of what Jesus told were parables, and that these were things that could really be taking place in life. And fables were stories that it's not possible for them to have taken place. You know, it would be like when the forest was going to elect, in the Old Testament, when the forest was going to elect the bramble bush as king, right? Okay, that's not going to be possible. You can't elect a bush a king. So there's something else there in that. But Jesus is a parable. And when we think about the parable of the sower, I want us to understand that it's very possible that Jesus drew some of these parables from what he's seeing around him. It's very possible that he's looking right now as he's beginning to teach this parable and goes, the sower, and right here, there's a guy out there in the field sowing, right? He goes, the sower. Look at what he's doing. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Those people would have understood sowing. You know, today, not a lot of us sow. We just pick it up at the market, right? We don't do much of the sowing or the reaping. We just do the paying. And so, you know, I think a lot of these things were going on around Jesus. I think they were very obvious things, and he used them almost like a living PowerPoint. There it is. Take a look at it. And if you don't know anything about sowing, just watch that guy right there. Kind of idea. It's like what we see in John chapter 4 after the woman at the well goes back into the city, and she comes back, and she's literally bringing the entire town with her, right? And the disciples are down there as lost as they always are as far as what's going on, trying to figure out how Jesus got bread when he wasn't even talking about physical hunger. But he says, behold, the fields. Don't you think he's pointing at all those people walking toward him with that lady? Behold, the fields are white for harvest. Well, those people are ready for the picking, aren't they? They want the truth. They're looking for it. I mean, he's literally showing them. And we read the behold, and we just kind of go past it. We got to sometimes put ourselves in the scene. Behold the fields. They're white. Oh, we need workers. And so, you know, I think these things are often the case. The field in this parable is the world. It is people. That's where we're sowing. And there are fields out there that are white for harvest, right? And there are fields out there that are not. But we are tasked to work that field in order to bring harvest for God. Harvest is plentiful, Jesus says, but the workers are few. But the parable says that the sower went out to sow. The sower is the Christians. Christians have a responsibility to sow the seed of the Word of God. Now, it's very clear that the Word of God is the seed. Jesus is going to define this parable. So we don't have to do a lot of making our own conclusions about this. Jesus tells us exactly what these things are. Peter calls the seed, the word of God, the seed that's not perishable, right? It's imperishable. And James says that the seed implanted in James chapter 1 in our hearts is that which can save us. You know, when you sow God's word in the field of the world, you learn a number of lessons. I want us to consider several lessons that we can learn as we work in the serve in the kingdom of God and work in His fields. I don't want us to just take, we've heard over years, I'm sure that every one of us have heard over and over and over, taking each one of these soils and breaking them down. And I'm not going to do that this morning. I want us to think about working in the field, doing the sowing, and some lessons that we can learn. And we're certainly going to address the soils that are there because they're a part of the teaching. But we need to understand as well that all teaching has goals. That's the first thing. All teachings have goals. Those who sow, do you just sow to have a pretty field? Why do people sow? To reap, to harvest, to get something for it, right? To partake of the harvest that has come, to partake of the fruit that is going to grow as a result of that sowing. Folks, farmers work hard. I mean, they work hard. That's hard work. I had an elder, I had two elders actually at one time that were both farmers, and we were talking about what time to start a work day. And he said, 6 o'clock. I said, what, are we milking cows? He said, well, I've already been up for 3 hours that time. Farmers, they get up early. They work hard, don't they? Why? I mean, they don't just do it so that they have those really neat-looking fields. They do it because they want to have a good harvest. And so, you know, we have to have a goal as we think about sowing. And as Christians, we have to have a goal when we go out there and we are sowing the Word of God. And we are sowing as this sower is doing here in this particular parable. As we go out there, we have to have a goal. And it has to be to see the fruit of our work. What is the fruit of sowing as a Christian? Heaven, souls, to bring souls to Christ so that they can see heaven. Right? So that, I mean, ultimately as well tied into that, I mean, we can't ever separate the two, is to do what God has commanded me to do, right? So I can get to heaven. Somehow, we've forgotten that one. You know, we're talking about bringing souls so they can get to heaven, but we're also talking about doing what God has commanded us as children of God to get to heaven. There are people in this world. We don't really deal in this in America. People that live day to day. That literally they wake up in the morning and the work that they do that day will determine whether they eat. Whether they have anything for their children on the plate that night. And every day is like that. And you know, there's been a lot of farmers over the years that have farmed, and if they didn't do the work, if they didn't go out there and sow, their families didn't eat, did they? Somewhere in the winter, they ran out of food. Oh, we just run to the supermarket. Most of us have enough old food in our house that we don't even want to eat anymore because it's out of date, probably just fine, to feed us for a week. These people, literally, it's life and death for them. The sowing and the harvesting. And folks, when we think about it spiritually, in the people in Jesus' day, that's exactly what it was too. When Jesus is talking about a sower, he's talking about a man that's out there literally raising the food that he needs to survive. And for us spiritually, sowing the Word of God is a survival effort. If we don't do it, we won't survive. Because we will not be what God wants us to be. We will not be doing the things that God has commanded us to do. Jesus' teaching had the goal of seeking to save that which is lost. That was Jesus' goal on this earth. He healed a lot of people and he did a lot of good and he had a lot of compassion for people. But Jesus' number one goal on this earth, he said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's number one. Everything else falls underneath that one. Because everything else doesn't really matter after that one, right? I mean, we can do a lot of good things. I mean, Jesus, I think, do you think Jesus would have rather seen the lame man walk or the lame man get to heaven? Do you think he'd rather seen those 5,000 people fed, or do you think he'd rather see those 5,000 people in heaven? Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the number one goal in our in our efforts. You know, we have to be careful that our goals in evangelism stay centered on souls, or they become askew if we're not careful. Our goal can become, and we got to be very careful, our goal can become simply proving I'm right. Right? We saw that in the book of Job. It kind of denigrated down into that, didn't it? It was no longer really helping Job. I'm just going to prove to Job I'm right. And Job kind of got the same way. But we can get to the point where all I'm about is just showing you I'm right and you're wrong. It really doesn't need to be our goal. We can teach the truth without getting into that kind of a mode. You know, we can sometimes teach with a goal just to simply look smart. Look how smart I am. How many verses I can quote. I am so versed in the Bible. That should never be our goal. But men think that was the Pharisees' problem, right? Wore their phylacteries long so that everybody knew how great they were. They did all their things to be seen by men. That's not our goal. And we can sometimes teach with the goal of being praised for our hard work within the church. And that would be very similar to the one before. The reason we do something is as important as what we do oftentimes, as Jesus made clear in Matthew chapter 6, as we've studied in the Sermon on the Mount. Another thing we need to understand as we go out to sow is that, number two, there are different kinds of people. It is a terrible failure in many congregations when they think about evangelism, they think about outreach. We've kind of misused the word evangelism. Evangelism comes from the Greek word of evangelios. And angelos there, the second part of that word is just angel. It's just messenger with good news. Right now I am practicing evangelism because I'm telling you what the Bible says. That's good news, right? Every other teacher in this church building, hopefully this morning, is teaching the gospel. And so they're doing the same thing. Evangelism is not just what we do out there. Evangelism is every time we talk about Jesus Christ and what he's done. That's the good news. But when we think about outreach, when we think about reaching out to others, sometimes a fatal flaw has been just doing it one way, a cookie cutter way. And we see a lot of cookie cutter stuff going on in our world today. Where they think that everything is whatever, you know, one particular way will fit for everybody. Does that really work? Does everybody think the same? Everybody come with the same experiences? No. And so we have to understand, and in this parable, is there only one kind of soul? No. There are a lot of different kinds of people. When we go out to teach, when we go out to sow the Word of God, the people that we teach, they bring unique experiences. And we need to be ready to address those. You know, I've taught people that had no real idea about God. And I kind of had to do a Paul in Acts chapter 17 with the Areopagites, right? I kind of had to go back and give them, some foundation about God. But then I've talked to some people that have come out of the denominational world that have been going to some denominational church all their life. They basically know who God is. They're kind of like the Jews of the first century, right? They just don't understand the gospel, right? They haven't done what Jesus taught. And so they believe in God. They even believe in Jesus Christ. They even believe who he is. They believe he lived. They believe he died for them. But they don't understand somewhere along the way they've gotten taken astray from what Jesus Christ. That's a very different study, isn't it? Do I need to go back to them and explain to them how God created the earth? I need to go back to them and explain to them God's the head of all things? No, they understand a lot of that. They just need, you know, so that study needs to pick up where that person is in need, right? Paul did that in his teaching. He taught where they were. And so we need to understand that. You know, they bring various personalities. There are people that you can be direct with. There's people that you're going to have to reason with for a while, right? Might take a while. You're going to have to work them around. You're going to have to be easy, gentle with them. And there are some people that, like me, I'd just rather you come right on and tell me how it is. I'll listen. And so, you know, we have to recognize that. Sometimes we're going to make the right call on those. Sometimes we're not. We do the best that we can in that regard. People have different goals for learning the truth. Some will have varying responses to the same teaching. And so every single time that we throw seed, we're going to have to understand that we're throwing it on different soil. And whether that soil is ready for it or not is something we're going to find out as we throw that seed. Can we ever find out until we throw it? No. No, Paul tells us in his verse we know well in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 through 23, where, you know, he says, I become all things to all men, right? That doesn't mean he becomes a sinner. He said, but that what that means is I take where people are and I try to land there with them and take them to Christ. You know, if I'm going to speak at somebody, you know, if I'm going to talk to someone's house, and I've been in this situation where they're very impoverished, I'm not going to walk in a suit and tie. Because they're just, that's going to intimidate them. Now, I'm not going to look sloven. I'm not going to look dirty, but I'm going to dress in a way that I think will best help in that particular case, help them come to the gospel. So there are a lot of things that we need to do. Most of them are just common sense things that we need to think about when we go out and we teach others. You know, when we teach, try to get to know who you're teaching. They're not a number. They're a soul. And you need to get to know them. You need to understand who they are. Because only then will you be able to best bring them to Christ. Also, we need to not be a stingy teacher. Doesn't this parable kind of teach that? Does it say it per se? But what the sower's doing illustrates it, right? And I think this is where, when I told you that, I think it's really great if you think about it in the time in which Jesus is talking, and there's a sower over there, right? And he's pointing to them. They're going to see something, if that's the case, they're going to see something you and I might not get out of this. Because when I think about sowing, I think about a tractor going along, right? That's how we sow today a lot of times when we think about it. But that wasn't how they did it. So here you got this guy, he's reaching in this bag and getting a big handful, right? And literally flinging it. It's called broadcast sowing. He's literally flinging it this way. He's flinging it that way. So here's Jesus, and he's saying, look at that guy sowing. A sower went out to sow. And they look over there, and he's just throwing it everywhere. Seeds landing everywhere. He's not being stingy. He's not doing it in a nice little line. He's chunking it. That's why it's going to land on every kind of soil, right? Because he's not being picky about where he sows. If he can get some whatever he's sowing over here, he'll take it, right? But he's going to try to hit and get as much seed out there on as much ground out there as he can. And sometimes, you know, when we think about our sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ into this world, we just need to get a handful and start chunking. We think too much. You don't know what's going to open doors, but it needs to be just a part of our daily common language, right, that we talk about Jesus. I'm not having to think about talking about Jesus. Jesus is so much a part of my life, I'm going to talk about Jesus, right? I can't help it. I always remember a couple that worked at the grocery store, the first congregation, right near the first congregation I preached at. Every time I went in there, they were so nice. Such a wonderful couple. I get my gas, and I come in there, and they go, come here, Nathan. I want to tell you what Jesus has done for me this week. How he had blessed them. Always, I mean, it was always in their conversation. That's broadcast sowing, isn't it? That Jesus is active. That he's blessing me. He can bless you too, right? Well, somebody goes, well, I wish that happened to me. Well, it can. Same Lord that blesses me wants to bless you. Won't you let him? See how doors can open? Well, we get to thinking too much. Well, how am I going to approach this person? Sometimes just be a Christian. Remember we talked about back in Matthew chapter 5 that when we have those attitudes that are in the Beatitudes, when we have those characteristics that are listed there, Jesus doesn't say go out and shine your light, does he? He goes, no, if you have those things, you are light. You are salt. You can't help it. If you are those things that Jesus lists in the Beatitudes, you do not have to try to be salt. You do not have to try to be light. You are light. You are salt. You will be seen in this world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Problem is, sometimes we're not that bright out there. How many people that see us on a daily or a weekly basis know we're a Christian? Oh, well, Nathan, they probably realize, no, I'm not asking that. How many people do you associate with know you're a Christian? How many times a week have you told somebody what Christ has done for you? Let me ask you another way. Grandparents, when your grandchildren were born, how many people did you tell the first week that you had a new grandbaby? Moms and dads, how many people did you bore with photographs of what you think is the most beautiful child in the world? How many times did you tell about Jesus dying for you? There's nothing better ever happened to you in your life than Jesus Christ dying on a cross to save your soul. Better than your children. Even better than grandkids. Yes, grandparents. Even better than that. Why aren't we showing them pictures of Him as we tell them about Him? Word pictures. Have I shown you my Lord? Have I shown you the guy who died for me? See, that's salt. That's light. That's not being stingy. That's letting everybody know. Also, we need to be careful. Sometimes when we're spreading seed, sometimes we look at ground and go, I don't know. That ground didn't look too good. I think I'll sow over here. And we just skip it. Person looks weird. Acts weird. Got way too many metal pieces stuck in their face, maybe. Too many tattoos. Hair's weird. I'm getting to that age where Jeannie actually said it this week. She said, I don't get what they're listening to these days on the radio with music. I said, we have officially crossed that line where what we heard our parents saying back in the 80s. When I don't get what these kids are listening to these days. Then we go, I don't think I'm going to bother with that person. How many of you think said that about Zacchaeus? About Matthew? They were pretty despised guys, weren't they? They were guys that nobody really wanted to see saved, and yet Jesus Christ with them. What about the harlot at Simon's house? In Luke chapter 7, one of the greatest stories, where Simon's sister goes, he even gives us the attitude, doesn't he? If he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. Yet Jesus told her, your sins are forgiven because you love me much. You know, so sometimes we look at people. In fact, one guy did a study of church growth in the last 30 years and said the biggest problem in the churches of Christ is that we have started to only want to evangelize people that are just like us. And that's a problem, if that's the case. We don't need to be stingy. How many of you want to forgive and tell the man that he'll be in paradise, the very man that was just mocking you minutes before that thief on the cross? Because I want you to note that when they were mocking Jesus, it says, and the criminals hanging with him had cast the same things in their teeth. He was making fun of Jesus earlier. And yet Jesus would say, today you will be with me in paradise. We don't need to be judging the soil, we just need to be sowing the seed, don't we? Throw it everywhere. You never know. I know I told you a story about the bouncer in Tulsa that they converted. Mean man. Quit his job, but boy, after he became a Christian as a bouncer at the bar, he quit his job, and he was doing 6 or 7 Bible studies a week. I don't know if he's intimidating them into he was a big, kind of tough-looking guy. But you know, so most people would have said, I ain't no chance to convert that guy. And look at what he's doing in the kingdom today. So this is why we need to make sure. How many of us would have chosen Saul? How about Ananias? I mean, let's just get the attitude that was out there. Here's God telling you, go and talk to Saul, and he actually questions it, right? Are you sure? That guy? Remember the church in Jerusalem? Let's get the attitudes. It was there. Church in Jerusalem didn't even want to, they were hiding from him. I know what he's been doing. He's just trying to find out where we are. Who finally brought him to the church in Jerusalem? Barnabas. And so, you know, Barnabas didn't have that attitude. So we see that. We need to make sure we don't ever have it. Then as we think about, you know, telling anyone and everyone about Jesus, we need to understand that some things are going to happen. And that's what we see in the souls. There are going to be some people that will never understand. There are, you know, it's not that they cannot understand. It's that something in their heart, in their lives, will prevent them from it. Their own choices. They don't want to understand. They don't want to get it. They don't want to listen. I mean, we certainly see that with the Pharisees, do we not? All that they saw that Jesus Christ did. I love it when they're at the cross and you think about all the miracles that Jesus has done in the past 3 years, and they're at the cross and they say, you know, he shakes their head, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Said he was the Christ. If he's God's chosen one, let God save him now. Then we will believe. Really? Getting off a cross wouldn't have required a miracle. That's why a Roman guard stood there. Because you could be man enough just to yank the nails out. People did it. That's why they had Roman guards to guard the crosses until the person died. So it wouldn't even have required a miracle to get off that cross. And now they say, oh yeah, we'd believe if we saw that. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't believe when they raised Lazarus from the dead, and they believed that. They talked about it. There was no denying it. You're not going to believe when you see all these miracles that you saw. They even set Jesus up to do miracles, right? Bringing sick people into the synagogue on the Sabbath day just to see if he'd heal them. You see what they're missing? They're missing the miracle because of their own hatred and their own bigotry toward him. Their own desire that's not what we want. And so they're, as Jesus put it, as he quotes Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 9 through 10, their ears are stopped up so they cannot hear. Their eyes are closed so they cannot see. And their heart's not open so they cannot understand. But every one of those is their choice. They chose to stick their fingers in their ears. They chose to shut their eyes. They chose to close off their hearts. And they made it impossible to be saved by the way that they behaved. You know, if the soil needs to be prepared or willing to take the seed, right? I guess if we want to put this to a soil, this is the soil that is not ready, it's not prepared, it's not has really nothing that doesn't really want to serve the purpose of being soil for produce. It's that soil by the wayside. It's in the paths, right? Where people walk. Beat down. It's hard. The seed can't get in. It can't take root within that person's life. And so those people cannot understand. They cannot do what is necessary because of their own choices. And there are people like that. But just simply will not. And it's sad. We also see that as we sow seed that there are not only those that some have never understand, there's some that have no strength. These people are very much like the rocky soil. They learn and they receive the word of truth, but after conversion they do not do what is necessary to grow and to become strong. And I know, you know, we could get into a very lively discussion, and I think a pertinent discussion, about how we as the church in general, how we follow up with new Christians. Because I think there probably is some blame to fall back on us. That we don't always, you know, we handle things differently, do we not, when we have a new baby in the house? We don't expect them to sit at the supper table and eat the steak, do we? Well, come on, baby. This is what we have. You're going to have to eat it. Sometimes we're not that good at thinking that way about those that are babes in Christ. Those that are newborns. And Peter even says that they need milk, right? So that they can grow to the point where meat is edible. And so, you know, sometimes we need to think about that and where we might be failing in that way. But sometimes it's not our failure. Sometimes it is just a person's choice. You know, they may see the need to obey the gospel, to be baptized, but then, you know, there's not a lot of conviction to drive them past that point. They only want to go so far. And so, you know, too much effort after that, not really. I didn't buy in for that much. You know, I like the salvation thing. I like the forgiveness of my sins thing, but I really don't like the whole I really have to do some work. This morning we're going to talk about choosing between the narrow and the broad way, right? Narrow way is never characterized as easy, and neither is Christianity. You know, there are those, as we see in Hebrews chapter 5, that Paul says, you know, for by this time you ought to have been teachers. You should have been strong, but you're not. In fact, you've spent so long not doing anything in regard to studying God's Word that you need to be taught the very basics again. You don't even, you know, and I always wonder why it's so hard for a Christian to tell someone else what they need to do to be saved when they did those very things. And I'm always reminded of Hebrews chapter 5. I'm only asking them to do something I've done myself. Why can't I tell them what to do? Maybe we need to go be taken back and taught the very basic things again. You know, such Christians are without strength and they will not make the hard choices. You know, too many never move much past the knowledge that they received around the time of their conversion. You know, we're not only to make disciples, but we're to also teach and we're to also learn to observe all things that Christ has commanded us, according to the Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission there. We must work hard to help encourage those that are not growing. Even with a great deal of encouragement, we have to know that there are still some that will have no strength because of small faith. And that's just a sad reality. And that's the rocky soil, is it not? Gets a start, but it really isn't strong enough to grow. Then we also need to understand that there's going to be some that fake religion. Right? They fake it. That lands at all levels of Christianity, unfortunately. There's preachers that fake it. There are members that have been sitting in pews for 40 years that aren't living it outside of their pew. You know, but such people receive the word but never bear any fruit. They do not go away. They just simply never do anything. Now, when we talk about fruit, say in John 15, when Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He talks about bearing fruit. Folks, we need to understand fruit in that context is not, never will be, meaning the fruit of going out and converting someone. Because that's making branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. We're making, you know, that's adding branches. That's not adding fruit. That's branches. We are putting forth fruit. What are we doing with our lives for Christ? What am I mean, the effort of going out and teaching other people, that certainly is an aspect of fruit, but those people are not our fruit. Our fruit is what's coming forth from us. How are we living? How are we growing? Are we being a branch that is good and providing what is needed? A branch that is strong. Because a branch that doesn't bear fruit gets what, according to John 15? Gets culled away and thrown into the fire. And so, you know, a branch that's going to be bearing fruit is a branch that's drawing a lot of sustenance from the what? From the vine. Everything that goes into that fruit that hangs on a tree comes up through the trunk, doesn't it, or through the vine. And out on the branch, goes into the branch, and then it comes out and forms the fruit. Has to come from somewhere, doesn't it? See, when we bear fruit, we are drawing from Christ. And we're drawing from His words. We're drawing from His teachings. And it's coming through us, and then it's changing us, and we're showing that, and it's being seen in us, and it's bearing fruit in our life, right? The branch that's not bearing fruit is not drawing much from Christ. Some people want to stay on the vine, but don't want to really draw from Christ. Now, true religion is productive. You know, in your life, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Those things are things that are tough to come by. They're tough to have in your life as they're supposed to be. But they come from drawing from the vine. You know, there are several that we see, and certainly such people get weighed down by the worries of the world. They get weighed down by riches. Though they still want to be a part of the world. They still want to be seen in the world as something big and something special. But not as much as they want to be special to Jesus Christ. And so they just can't make it. Ananias and Sapphira would be an example of that, would they not? I mean, what they were doing was good. It's good to give. And they were given a good gift. But they lied so that they would look better, so they have a little bit of an extra on their own for themselves. And God clearly showed his displeasure with that. Simon the sorcerer, who wanted to buy the gift of giving gifts that the apostles could do. Last thing is that some will hear, and I know we've been on all the negatives, we want to make sure we hit the positive, right? Some will hear, and some will be fruitful. Some will be very fruitful, right? I mean, everybody's different. Everybody's going to have different talents, different abilities. Some people are going to do their very best, and they're going to be able to do to a particular level. Some people can, you know, I've known some people that were so talented and so capable in the Lord's church as far as just in talent that they could just kind of half do anything and still look good. Still do a lot of things. But God sees the heart, right? The master, when he comes back to give an accounting for the talents, you know, God, the master there in that parable, and I hope I'm not getting into somebody else's class, but the master there in that parable, he recognized that his servants were on different levels, right? He didn't expect the same thing out of all of them. He gave 1.5, 1.2, and 1.1, right? So he did understand that there were servants and there were capabilities within those servants, and he gave them, expected of them, exactly what he knew that they could do. And he does the same thing for us. Spiritual gifts, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, were given according to their faith, according to their abilities, according to what they can handle. And so, you know, we too are, we need to understand that there are going to be people that can, that are going to come to Christ, and they're going to be very fruitful, and some that are going to be fruitful on different levels. But that isn't what God's looking for. He didn't expect the two-talent man, did he, to have 10 talents? 4 was good enough. That he did a good job. He did with what he had, the very best that he could with what he had, and the master was pleased. That's a tough thing. You know, preachers have to get over that. And I think we have it in the church as well among members. It's called comparisonitis is what I call it. You know, you don't need to be comparing yourself to someone else and what they can do in the church. What can you do? You know what you can do. You don't need anybody to tell you. And you certainly don't need to be compared to someone else. I don't want to be compared to some preachers. I don't want to be compared to Phil Sanders or some of those other guys. I think they're great. But I don't compare myself to them. I know who Nathan is. I know what Nathan can do. And I do with what I've got. And I know I stand before God. And you know, I love to hear Phil Sanders and some of those guys. But I'm not them. And I understand that. And I won't try to be them. And we need to understand that too. We need to understand what our talents are. And you know, the question is, are we giving our all with those talents to God? So that we can bear the most fruit for him. Yeah, Bill. Yes. Yes. Sure. I think that's the whole burning part. I think, yeah. And some have that talent, don't they? Some people are Barnabases. They can just go up to somebody. They can encourage everybody. They just have that ability. They have that kind of personality. And some people are not as good at that. We want the Barnabases to step up, right, in those cases. And if you have that kind of talent where you can really encourage people, you need to be using it, you know, and to help the branches that aren't, you know, to help the John Marks that may have not been real good on the first try, but giving them a second, right? So, yes, I agree completely. It is, Christ is the pruner. We're not. That's not our job. Our job is to bear fruit, and that fruit, some of that fruit would be being people that are encouraging and helpful to other Christians. That fruit would be across the board things that we need to be as Christians in general. Appreciate your good attention this morning. I actually think we pretty much finished the parable.